to turn to Acts chapter 19. While you're finding that, just a couple of personal bits. As many of you know, I was in Sierra Leone a week or so ago. We're looking forward to hearing from Ginny in a couple of weeks about her trip to Ghana. Sierra Leone, we were just there on behalf of Catalyst and New Frontiers, gathering leaders from Guinea, Sierra Leone, Liberia, Togo, Benin, Nigeria, did I say Nigeria? And Ghana. We just had an excellent time, but I'll tell you more about that later on. The other good news is that Leslie and I put an offering on a house this week. It was turned down. No, we lost two the previous week before, but this one's been accepted, and we're now pushing ahead. Yes, it is. We are very pleased. Oh, it was my birthday as well. On my birthday, they accepted, so I've sort of felt old enough to buy a house now. for the first time ever. Rob Davey, who oversees us, he used to be a conveyancing solicitor, I believe. And we've talked to him quite a lot about buying a house. And every time he sort of comes back to, and you've got your money for, I said, no, we are first-time buyers. And every time he just laughs and says, at your age? Anyway, Acts chapter 19, we're going to read the first 10 verses. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Father, we are so grateful for your presence with us today. We're so grateful for your presence bringing healing, restoration, revelation of who you are. And as we look at your word, will you continue that so that we might be children who are growing up into maturity in you for your glory. Amen. Amen. Today we are going to be looking at Acts chapter 19, verses 8 and 10. I wanted to put it in some context because it was 2 weeks ago now. Gareth spoke on Acts 19, 1 to 7. We're going to be spending the next 3 weeks in Acts chapter 19. And it's 3 years of Paul's life. So as we read this chapter, I don't know if any of you keep diaries, but imagine only having 2 pages to write 3 years worth of work down. Because that's what this Acts chapter 19 is all about. And because we're staying in Ephesus, I thought we'd have a look at some holiday snaps. Move on. Oh, go back one. If we can go back one, that would be great. This is just a little bit about Ephesus. It's the capital of the Roman province of Asia. Now, for those of you who've been following the series on Acts, you'll remember we started with the story of Paul trying to get into Asia. And the Spirit of God would not allow him. Jesus kept saying no. And he pushed Paul round the top of modern-day Turkey into Europe. And now he's on his way back towards Jerusalem. And he's in the capital of Asia. God's timing is absolutely perfect. His planning is intricate. God is amazing. Ephesus was the headquarters of the cult of Diana. That's in Latin, I think. In Aramaic, it is Artemis. So sometimes you'll hear Artemis called Diana, and sometimes you'll hear Diana called Artemis, just as you read around these verses. It was an incredibly large cult, and it was basically an immoral, worshipping sex cult, and they have found coins all over the world dated from this time and this cult. So that's that people would come to Ephesus, worship there, go back with the coins, and there are coins with Diana Ephesus printed on them, and they've been found all around the world. It was a significant port at the time, and Paul stayed there for about 3 years. Move on. This is the main street of Ephesus. I read somewhere the other day, please could the Romans reinvade Britain because they seem to know how to make roads that last. So that road's about 2,000 years old. I was reliably informed, see where those pillars are? If you go down about five pillars, in there was the shop that Paul sold his tents in. I was reliably informed of that. Apparently they must have had written accounts of it or something. We actually have no written account of Paul opening a shop in Ephesus. But so that's Main Street. Next one. This is the front of the library. I think it's just a little bit more grand than Kettering. I think we've got some catching up to do. And the library building went right the way back. So impressive library. Go on. This is the amphitheatre. We'll come back to that at the end of the story. That'll hold around about 25, 30,000 people, and we'll be reading of a riot that happened there, and the Christians are the little group down at the bottom, and 25,000 screaming Ephesians are having a go at them. But we'll come back to that at the end of the story in 3 weeks' time. Let's move on. Right, those close. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. So as Gareth took us through the story 2 weeks ago, Paul turns up in Ephesus and he meets around about 12 men and he tells them about Jesus. They've heard of John the Baptist and what John the Baptist taught. He teaches them about Jesus. He prays for them, lay hands on them. They are filled with the Spirit. They speak in tongues and begin to prophesy. So Paul, as was his habit, then went to those who would know something about the story of Jesus, would have some understanding of the history of the Jews from which Jesus came. So Paul goes to the synagogue, and there, For three months, he argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. Paul first spoke to those he thought would be open. He didn't go to the Greeks. He didn't go to those who knew nothing of Jesus. He spoke to those who he thought would be open. And you know, one of my challenges today is, who is it that we think are open? They've heard something of Jesus. They've had maybe a family member who has experienced something about Jesus. They've heard your stories of healings and peace that God has brought, and they're just open. Paul always went first to those he thought were open. And it's something that we perhaps need to think about. But then he went and he argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. Now, why did he argue about the kingdom of God? Because we tend to want to talk about Jesus. And we tend to want to talk about what Jesus has done for us. And we want to talk about Jesus. But in the book of Acts, they taught about the kingdom of God. And it all has to do with a little with what Adrian said about two sides of the river. On this side, there were a lot of local gods. And most nations, most communities had their little gods. Right? And so that's how you lived. Your personal little god. And you had your little gods lined up on the mantelpiece. And you can go to some places in the world and there's still their little gods. That's on this side of the river. But the living God, the eternal God, is on the other side of the river. And as we know, Jesus has opened the way by the cross, and through our repentance and our trust in him, we've come to this side of the river. But this side of the river is not about my little God. It's not about my local belief. It's about an eternal salvation that encompasses every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. It's about coming into a new community. It's about being born again into a new family. It's being about being adopted out of that into a new eternal family made up of many types, many different nations, many different people. We are born into this kingdom. We are born individually. We know Jesus individually, but our life is not about an individual Jesus. It's about being a new community on the earth. And it's not about living in the way that we choose and we think our little God chooses. It's about living under the new freedom to obey the eternal God. Not out of having to, but an out of, hey, this is the way to live. This is the way to live. And that's why they came, with the kingdom of God, and not just about, come and get to know Jesus. Put a little statue of Jesus on your mantelpiece. No, this is about becoming involved in the eternal purposes of the living God. So what do we know about the kingdom of God? Hope the next slide. Romans 14, 17 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Next slide. 1 Corinthians 4:20, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." And these two verses sum up so adequately what the kingdom of God is all about. It's about righteousness, peace, joy, and power. Righteousness in that we... very aware that I'm short of time, that we were once unacceptable to God. We were clothed in filth and dirt of our own making, and God dwells in complete cleanness and in purity. And if we walked into the presence of God, we would leave dirty footmarks all over his freshly cleaned carpets, which would be cream in color. We would touch his sofas and there would be the shape of our bottom on the cushion. Because we were a mess. But Jesus came, died on the cross, and in that rather almost ugly picture of being washed in his blood. And as that blood poured over us, so it took the dirt and the filth and the muck all away. And then we were in wet clothes, which weren't appropriate. So Jesus took them off and put new clothes in us. so we could walk into his house and there's no dirty footmarks. There's no mark on his sofa because we are clean before him. And the kingdom of God is about recognizing that that is so. And then walking in that cleanness, walking in that authority, walking in that newness of life. The kingdom of God is about receiving God's peace, as we've heard today. A peace that is beyond the circumstances of life. A peace that is beyond the power of Brexit. A peace that is beyond the pain of that awkward work colleague. Beyond a lack of finances. A peace in the pain of illness. A peace in the uncertainty of life. Because it's a peace that comes from the security of the throne of God, which is unmoving, unchanging, eternal, and all supreme. And so we can have that peace. It's about joy. And wasn't a worship full of joy this morning? It's about experiencing that inexpressible joy, as Peter calls it. A joy so full, so great, so marvelous, that you can't really express it in all its fullness. A joy that will cause some people to dance, some people to shout, some people just to stand silently like this. And they really are full of joy, I know. And again, in our worship, let's make sure we don't confine joy to just what I'm good at. Let's overflow with joy. Let's express it in a way that you find joy. Leslie will shout, I'll just stand there. I like standing there. I'm full of joy. Others will dance. I was once in Ghana when we was in phenomenal joy in the meeting that even I was trying to move. And then suddenly about 30 young men in their sort of 18 to sort of mid-20s came running down the front, shirts off, swinging them in the air. And I looked at them, I thought, no, it's quite cool, actually. I had muscles bulging everywhere. But what a sight it was to see these shirts swinging around their head in pure and utter joy, like a bunch of Newcastle fans. Righteousness, peace, joy, and power. The power to heal the sick. The power to cast out demons. The power to break curses. The power to bring new life to people. The power to bring great healings. Just in case you're worried about what, or you're wondering whether to come next Sunday the opening verse what starts with, and God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. And we'll be looking at what that means. So Paul did this for 3 months. You think, hey, this is the Apostle Paul preaching his heart out. 3 months. And it says this, but some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Paul was preaching a glorious message, but they refused to believe. And I just pick up one of the other threads that came through our worship. Where are we in taking hold of the promises of God for us? Because it is possible to refuse to believe. Paul spoke for 3 months, and some of them refused to believe. It said they became obstinate and refused to believe. Why was that? Maybe they were just self-righteous. Actually, Paul, what you're really telling me is that I'm a rather weak, feeble human being, and I can't make it to God. I can't cope with life on my own. I've got to trust God. Paul, I'm a little bit offended by this. I want you to tell me that I'm a wonderful person, that I'm capable, I can do everything. And you're saying, actually, you need God. You need God every day. You need his empowering and his strengthening. Actually, I prefer to think that I'm all right. And the more you're telling me, actually, the more I think I am all right. Maybe they're just complacent. Well, I understand what you're saying, Paul, and I'd like some peace and I'd like some joy. Yeah, righteousness, that would be good. Power. But actually, life's all right. I'm doing okay. Shop's doing all right. Ships come in, load the goods. Got a good job down on the docks. I'm okay. Maybe they're just uninterested. Or maybe, as Paul writes later in one of his letters, they're just blinded. And you know, we need to take stock every day. Am I reaching in to the promises of God for my life? You know, when our offer was accepted on the house, it was like we should have been absolutely delighted. And when we told one or two people, they were like, yeah, great, 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 great. And Leslie was pretty delighted. This part of me just like sunk because I thought, now I've got so much other stuff to do. And I've got to deal with solicitors who really are very precise with their language, and I hate that. And I've got to get everything right. And then I know what's going to happen. Everybody has said the carpet is awful, and we're going to have to take that up. And it's like all the joy of accomplishing what we've been after for the last 6 months drained away in this, oh, why? Can't I just stay as I am? And I need God for my joy and my peace to do all the little bits. And I need to focus on his bigger plan. So what did Paul do? Well, he realized actually his preaching was beginning to stir up trouble. So he walked away to those who were far away. And Paul took his disciples with him and moved to a lecture hall, the lecture hall of Tyrannus, which we assume is the nickname given to the teacher who owned the hall. In Ephesus, there were lots of places where teachers would hire a hall or they would own a hall and they would teach. And Paul hired this place off a teacher whose nickname appears to be Tyrant. That's why it's called the Hall of Tyrannus. It's the Hall of the Tyrant. And basically, in Ephesus, between 11 and 3, no one did everything. And the reason no one did anything is because it was hot. I know we in England don't have any idea what hot means, but it can get very hot there. So most people between 11 and 3 had 4 hours off work. And so there were lots of places where they'd have nothing to do because there was no TV. There were no mobile phones. I mean, what did they do? They had no tablets or anything like that. And so they talked to one another. And they met and they listened to wonderful orators. And Paul set himself up as one of those. And it is reckoned that there were more people asleep at 1 o'clock in the afternoon in Ephesus than at 1 o'clock in the evening. Because people just stayed up late because it was cool and it was nice. Right. Paul knew when to give up. These guys are not going to listen to me. So I'm going over here and I'm going to preach to the crowd. And he was walking away from the Jewish synagogue. But we do know in Romans 10 that Paul, although he may have walked away from them, he continued to pray for them. And he talks of his burning passion to see Jews saved. And it may be at times there are people that you... Maybe it's family, maybe it's work colleagues, maybe it's neighbors, and you've shared the gospel with them, and it's nothing, nothing, nothing. Then it's beginning to get antagonistic, and you sort of think, what do I do here? Well, you walk away, and you pray. And you pray, God, open the doors. There's people that I've prayed for 8 years, 10 years. There's one particular friend I've been praying for since we were both in our teenagers when I became a Christian and he didn't. And I still pray for him. Because you long for people to come to salvation. And Paul continued to speak every day in the hall. We also know from Acts 20, verse 20, that he went from house to house to house. And he did this for 2 years, publicly speaking and then sharing in the homes. And the result of that is it says, this went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Paul, a year or so earlier, had been prevented from coming into Asia. Now the whole of Asia has heard the word of the Lord. We also know that people that Paul taught at that time went out and planted other churches in Laodicea, Colossae, and other places around. Paul didn't visit those churches, but he sent others to go and plant churches. As he stood in this hall for 2 years and spoke, as he went to people's homes in their life groups and spoke, we have no idea how big the church grew during this time, but we do know that it grew large. He taught the people. They'd come to faith, these 12 men. They'd been filled with the Spirit, spoke in tongues and prophesied. These 12 men grew and grew and grew. And a large church is growing up around Paul so that the whole surrounding area hears the good news of Jesus. When you think about it, where am I going? What am I going to be saying next? Think about it. Paul spoke. He did life groups. And as the church grew, as the church came to maturity, as more and more people heard and responded to the good news of Jesus, the whole of Asia heard the message. It was in a hall. He spoke. He did life groups. What am I going to say next? What's our hopes? What's our ambitions? Where are we going? What was one of the prophetic words that came to us? Your growth will be not how many you gather, but how many you send. Whether it's to Wellingborough, Corbury, Desborough, closer to home, Barton Seagrave, Burton Latimer. So everywhere heard the message. Everyone heard the message. As we grow together, as we mature together, as we experience God together, as God adds to us more and more precious people, as we see friends and family coming to know Jesus, as we come, you know, that neighbor in your street that you can't stand, as they come to know Jesus and are transformed before your eyes, those work colleagues which you just don't want to see them in church. I mean, you're probably not like this, but, you know, I'm just me. There are people I think, oh gosh, what happens if they come to my church? And then they come in transformed, born again. They're now your brother and sister. And actually you learn a lot about them. You think, oh, that makes sense now. Because Jesus has met them. And it reminds you of when Jesus met you. And it reminds you that Jesus didn't just meet you, but he planted you in a new community, in a new kingdom, to live a new way with a new peace, a new righteousness, a new joy, and a new power in your life. And next week, we discover that God, through Paul, does extraordinary miracles. He fed them from the word. He'd seen them filled with the Spirit, and then they're about to experience some amazing power gifts. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.